Art. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, Sarah. Let's turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. As Brother Art was speaking just now, a thought occurred to me. I know that when I'm preaching, some men, some of you, get angry. Can you imagine a blind man holding on to a bag that has no bottom in it? And somebody is standing there trying to give that man a bag of priceless jewels. And that blind man gets angry. And he says, "No, I don't want what you're trying to give me. Look what I have." And he can't see that all he's got is an empty bag with holes. You would say of that man that the person trying to give him the jewels was not his enemy. That man's blindness is his enemy. The one he really should be angry at is his own self, his own sin, his own enmity, his own blindness. I wish that you could understand that I'm not trying to be an enemy to you. I'm trying to give you the riches that cannot be priced. It can't be no price put on these riches. I try. But my God does not try. My God does. My Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't try. He does. I hear men speaking of another God, of a strange God, of a strange Jesus who's trying to do this and that, who's trying to teach His people. He wants His people to understand. He wants them to know. He's trying to make them to see. And He's trying to do this for all men, but He can't because the sinners to whom He's trying to do this won't let Him. That God's foreign to the Bible. That's not the God of this Bible. But the God of this Bible describes their God. Look at Isaiah 46. Before we get there to our text, look at Isaiah 46. The true and living God does describe their God. Listen to this. Verse 7. They bear Him upon the shoulder. They carry Him and set Him in His place. And He standeth. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Now, isn't that the very description that they give of their God? They say He has no hands but your hands and no feet but your feet. Don't they? They pray to Him. They cry unto Him. They've got prayer teams and prayer warriors and prayer captains. And they cry and cry and cry unto Him. And yet then they turn around and say, but He can't save unless the sinner lets Him do it. Why pray to Him? God said that. God said, yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet He can't answer. He can't save him out of his trouble. That's what they say about Him. Now our text is Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. And I won't you to read this with me. Read along with me now. Open your Bible, read along with me. And as we read this, notice that the true and living God never describes the Son as making an attempt at anything. He never describes Him as trying. He talks about Him with certainty. Notice the shalls here. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall. deal prudently, wisely, prosperously. He shall be exalted and extolled, praised, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For they that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. I've titled this, My Servant Shall. Now notice first of all the certainty of Christ's dealings. Verse 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then secondly, notice that in direct proportion to how many were shocked at his marred visage, at the depths of his humility and his suffering, so shall many be saved by him. Look, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, now look at verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. You see the proportion? Just as many were astonished at you, just as many as were shocked at you, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Look at this third thing. Notice the certain triumph of our exalted Redeemer over men. Verse 15. The kings, the high and lofty ones, the high and noble ones, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now what I want you to see today is that God says that in direct proportion to the depth of suffering that Christ willingly endured in His humiliation, so is He exalted, and so shall He save His people from among many nations. You can measure the height to which He's been exalted, and you can measure the sureness with which He shall save His people by looking at how deep He sank in His suffering and His humiliation. They bear a direct relation to one another. That's what God tells us. First of all, let's hear God's description of the certainty of His Son's dealings. Look at verse 13. God calls Him My servant. He says, Behold. Behold who? He says, Behold my servant. Behold my servant. That's a title as honorable as it is condescending. Look here. It's honorable. Look back at Isaiah 42. It's honorable for this reason. In Isaiah 42:1, here's why it's an honorable title. Because God the Father chose His Son. He chose Him. Verse 42:1, Behold my servant whom I uphold. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. That's why he's going to be so prudent. So prudent, so wise, so wise dealing. Because God put his spirit upon him. He said, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It's not by might and power that he's going to do this. He's going to do it by his spirit. By his spirit. By that still small voice that comes and speaks like a giant into some man's heart. A bruised reed shall he not break. Smoking flax shall he not quench. Those that are just so extinguished that they're just smoking, stinking flax, he's not going to put them out. He's going to deal with them prudently, wisely, properly. And he says, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the Gentiles, shall wait for his word, for his law. And then servant is condescending. It's a condescending title because Christ willingly came so far down. He came so far down and so low to serve his Father. For his people. Philippians 2:6 says he was in the form of God. And it says He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Brethren, try to think about that. Just, you said, think about something like that. That's amazing. He who's equal with God, he who it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, he's in the form of God, he is God, he came and made himself in our likeness and took the form of a servant. From being in the form of God to the form of a servant. For being equal with God to being made in the likeness of men. And vain sinners, proud sinners, they won't come down off a dung heap. You know what a dung heap is? A dung heap was the place where they took all, I'm using today's term, they took all the porta potties and emptied them all out in one place. And it was just a heap. That's what sinners are on, saying we're king of the mountain. King of the mountain. And we won't come down off of that. Christ came down to manifest the glory of God. He came to manifest His being and His divine perfections. He came to fulfill His own law for His people, to honor and magnify His own law for His people. The Son of God came down to save worthless sinners like you and me. That's astounding. That's, and no wonder God says, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." Now notice the certainty that God says. He says, "My servant shall deal prudently." The margin says he shall prosper. Prosper. He shall deal prudently. He shall prosper. Now Christ Jesus dealt wisely. He dealt prudently in everything he did. He, from the time he was 12 years old, he was in the temple disputing with men twice his age, three times his age, learned men, scholarly men. There he was in there speaking, talking scriptures with them. We're running circles around them in their theology and their doctrinal dissertations. He's wise in everything. Wise in the way he called out his apostles. Nobody, just sheep, just fishermen. He was wise in how he taught them and how he continues to teach his people. He makes men wise unto salvation. He not only deals prudently himself, he actually deals to his people prudence. He makes his people wise unto salvation effectually. So everything our Savior did was wise and prudent. But primarily, look at Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1. Primarily, this has to do with Christ fulfilling the work the Father gave him to do. This has to do with him fulfilling the law for God and for his people. It has to do with him putting away the sin of his people. Joshua chapter 1. Look here now. Christ is our Joshua. He's our Savior. That's who he is. Now, this is God the Father speaking to Joshua, but this is what God the Father said to his Son. Christ his servant. This is what he said. Same as what he said here to Joshua. Look at verse 6. Joshua 1, verse 6. "Be ye strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land." You know what Isaiah 53 says? "I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong." That's what it says of Christ. Now this is Joshua. He says, "Be strong, be of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe," now watch this, "to do according to all the law." That's why he came. That's why he came. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do that. That's why he came. Joshua was told to do this. The man was told to do this, but he didn't do it. And we can't do it either. But Christ can. He's the picture here. He came to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest, see this word, prosper. That's the exact same word that's translated prudent in our text. God said, "He shall prosper." He said, "Now you keep this law that you may prosper." And God says in our text, "He shall." He has prospered. That's right. "Whithersoever thou goest, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Same word, prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. God said, the days are coming, the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign, and he'll prosper. He'll deal prudently, and he'll execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's what Christ came to do. That's what he came to do. Now, these were the first recorded words he spoke. He said, wist ye not I be about my Father's business? That was the first thing he did. He didn't waste time. He dealt prudently. He dealt prudently. He said, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. He said, mine ears hast thou opened. He said, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is Christ. This is Christ. Now look here at Hebrews 10 and look at verse 8. This is quoting that Psalm 40 that I just read to you. Now listen to this. Listen to this. He says above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, here's why he said that. He taketh away the first. He taketh away the curse of that law, the curse of that old covenant of works, that law that could no way, no shape, no form, no fashion make you just with God. He said that he may establish the second. That he might take the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and establish with his people his everlasting covenant of grace. That's why he came. Now look, watch. By the which will, by his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Not by our will, by his will. You see, the law is not fulfilled by our will, it's fulfilled by his will. He said, I delight to do thy will. And by that will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Just one time. Look, every priest stands daily ministering. There's a whole bunch of them today. Some of them go by the name Baptist. Some of them go by the name Methodist. Some of them go by the name Catholic. Some of them go by the name Russian Orthodox. Some of them go by the name of Jews. They are all priests standing today ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. They just keep on sacrificing, keep on sacrificing, keep on sacrificing. Oh, you've got to live a moral life. Oh, now, all this morning I spent the whole hour trying to set your affection on things above. And they'll take this whole time they have and they'll set your affection on things below. They'll tell you, now you've got to live moral. And you've got to clean up your act. And you've got to be as good as Andy Griffith or you won't get into heaven. They'll tell you, you got to do this and you got to do that. Morals are good. Ethics are good. It's good to live a moral life. It's good to live an ethical life. But don't imagine God's going to receive you because of that. He's not. He's not. They can never take away sins. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He says in our text, he'll be exalted and extolled and very high. For by one offering, he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's see how I put that. He has, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. All them the Father took and sanctified out from the... Sanctified means he took from among nations and from among tribes and from among kindreds and from among people that he saw in his mind that he was going to create. He took from among them, before as yet he had made any of them, he took from among them, sanctified them out, and he put them in Christ Jesus. And Christ came, and by his one offering, he has perfected. Do we know what perfected means? What do you know of anything that's perfect? What's perfect? I don't know what's perfect. He's perfected. Nothing can be added to the work He's done. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. He has perfected forever. It's an eternal work, everlasting work, eternal redemption. He's perfected forever all them that were sanctified into Him. All of them. All of them. He did it. He did it. Now, if I'm perfect, if the law looks at me and says I'm perfect, Carol, it means no matter what I do, the law says of me, that's a perfect man. That's a perfect man. Now, this man of flesh that I am, mortify him. Don't let him live like he wants to live by any means. Don't let him do it. But this outer man of flesh has nothing whatsoever to do with any of this we're talking about. He died in Christ. He went in a grave in Christ. He's gone. He's not even mentioned, not brought up. He has no bearing on the situation whatsoever. The man I'm talking about is the new man born of the Spirit of God that's created by God when Christ is formed in you. God says of that man who's been separated and can never be combined and joined with that old man. He's separate from that man. He says of us, you're perfect. You can't get any better. Why? God did it. Christ did it. Look here. Look here. Look here, verse 15. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. After Christ does this work, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to put my law into their hearts, my laws into their hearts. He says, and in their minds will I write them. These are the laws of the new covenant. These are the laws of the gospel, the laws, the principles, the doctrine of the gospel. I'm going to put these in their heart. I'm going to teach them these in their heart. And he says, and in their minds I'm going to write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Doesn't that just give you rest? Doesn't that give you rest? I guarantee you we've said more now in 15 minutes than you'll hear in churches all over this country today. I guarantee you. They ain't even got through the introduction yet. We ought never think our word is more important than God's word. You know that? We do no better than to just read God's Word. Start out, read God's Word. That's the best introduction you can have. Read God's Word. Look here now. Let's go back over here to our text. Christ said this when He came. He said, don't you think for a minute that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I came not to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill it for God and for His people. He came to fulfill it. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle, one dotting of the I and crossing of the T shall in no way, shape, form, or fashion whatsoever pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You understand that, what he's saying there? He's saying, if everything about the law was fulfilled by him, but if there was just one little I that he forgot to dot, God's justice would be a miscarriage. Christ would have died in vain. All his people would perish, and we'd be in hell today. That's how strict God is. That's how holy He is. That's how good He is. That's how just He is. That's how holy He is. Not even a dot can be overlooked in His law. It's got to all be fulfilled. Now, sinner, you can't do that. You can't do that. Since we've been sitting here, you have not been able to control your thoughts so as to remain righteous and holy. How do you think you can permanently, forever, all the time, live, dotting every I and crossing every T? We're sinners. We're ruined. We can't do it, brethren. Look at Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see that? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The first words he spoke was, wish not that I be about my Father's business. And the last words he spoke were these, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He'll deal prudently. He'll deal prudently. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Why do we want to talk about other things? Why do we want to come to the place where God says He's put His name and exalted His Son and given His Son up the preeminence and go to that place and hear other things? Why would we want to do that? God's people don't. God's people won't tolerate it. We got nothing against the people themselves. I got nothing against anybody that's in religion or out of religion. What I got against them is what they said about my God. That's what I got against them. He said, the Lord's well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. He will make it honorable. So, sinner, stop looking to you. Cease looking to your imaginary law-keeping for acceptance with God. By Christ Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified by believing. Believing is not doing. Believing is the antithesis of doing. It's the exact opposite of doing. Believing is how sinners are made righteous. Carly, you don't do nothing. You don't try to make it happen. You don't try to do something for God. God does everything for you, and you one day realize, I believe Him. Yesterday, I hated Him. Yesterday, I didn't care. Today I believe Him. Today there's a love in my heart for Him. I believe Him. And you believe Him. And you can't not believe Him. You can't stop believing Him. Oh, you're full of unbelief, but you just can't stop believing Him. You just can't. You can't. And believer, once you come to Christ, once you come to Him in your heart and believed on Him, don't go back to the law. That's a downward move. That's a downward. You look on a map sometimes, Jerusalem's up here in the north, and Mount Sinai is way back down here. If you want to go from Jerusalem back to Mount Sinai, you want to go back from Mount Zion back to Mount Sinai to the law, you got to go down to do that. Why would anybody want to do that? No, no. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. It's just not. Just not. The moment you turn to the law, you're going to turn to you. The moment you look to it, you're looking at yourself. The moment you look into the law, you're looking away from Christ. The moment you look into the law, you're glorifying self and dishonoring God. That's right. All right, secondly, let me hurry along here. This is very most important right here. In direct proportion to how shocked men were at the depths of Christ's humiliation on that cross, so that is how highly He shall be exalted, and that's how many He shall wash in His blood. Verse 14 says, as many were astonished at Thee. It means astonished, shocked, stoned, to make to just be like a stone, to be just made still and just shocked, and just your mouth can't even utter a word. As many were astonished at Thee, so shall He sprinkle many nations. In direct proportion, direct proportion to the lowness, the shock that He put in men. That's how high He is. That's how surely He'll save. That's how surely He'll save. All right, now let me ask you this. How low did Christ lower Himself? How low did He go? Verse 14. Now read this with me. Verse 14. His visage, His appearance, not just His face, His whole appearance, was so marred more than any man. And His form, His bodily form, was more than the sons of men. In the history of the world, in the history of the world, there has never been a man whose appearance was marred as badly as Christ's appearance was marred on the cross. His visage was so marred more
any man. And in all of history, no man at any time ever has had his bodily form more disfigured than Christ on the cross. Verse 14 says, His form more than the sons of men. Now, God does not exaggerate. God does not exaggerate. What God says in this verse is so. It's so because the shock of men at our Savior, just as shocked as men were at him, as marred and as defigured as he was, that's how high and exalted he is. And that's how thoroughly he's purged his people of our sins. That's why I know this is not exaggeration. That's right. No man's ever been exalted to the heights Christ has. No man has. No man has ever thoroughly purged his people of all our sins. No man has done what Christ has done. That's why I know. This is not some preacher reaching for the dramatic effect or for sensationalism like I've heard men accuse faithful preachers that preach this. This is God speaking. And God says, it means exactly what it says. No man has ever been so marred and so disfigured as our Savior on that tree. What caused this marring? What caused this disfigurement? Well, chapter 53 tells us. God stated it, He stated the fact, and then He tells us what caused it. Here's the first thing. Sinners. Sinners. Verse 3 says, He's despised and rejected of men. Of men. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. It says, we esteemed Him not. That's right, sinful men. Men like you and I, in our depraved nature, in our nature, just like you and I when we were dead in trespasses and sin. Just like some of you sitting here right now who are dead in trespasses and sin. Men just like that, with that same nature, they stripped Him totally naked, completely naked, and they took a cat of nine tails, a big whip with a bunch of bones in it, and they whipped Him 39 times with it all over His body. They plucked out His beard by the roots, by the handfuls. They crowned Him with thorns. They took a dirty rug off the floor and they put it on His that bleeding, burning back of His. And they took a crown of thorns and they pushed Him down on His head. Man, thorns burn. They burn. You ever been stuck with a thorn? They burn. And they took a scepter, a reed, a little fake phony reed, and they stuck it in His hand. And they bowed down the knee before Him, and they said, Hail, King, and they mocked Him and mocked Him. And then they blindfolded Him. And they punched Him in the face and said, If you're a prophet, tell us who punched you. Can't you just see them laughing with one another, patting one another on the back, rejoicing in what they're doing to Him? Pierced His hands and His feet with spikes. Just any one of these things alone would just bring us to excruciating pain. They took spikes and they hammered them through His hands and His feet into that cross. And then they took that cursed tree and they raised it up with Him on it and they just popped it down in a hole. And He just hung down on that hole. And then, being the curious intellectuals they were, they sat down and watched Him and waited on Him to drown in His own fluid. That's the enmity that your little daughter and your little son is. That's the enmity my daughter and my son is. That's the enmity you are, and that's the enmity I am. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That's not a verb. That's not an adjective. That's a noun. That's what the carnal mind is. It's enmity against God. Hatred. Hatred. All right, here's the second thing. This is not in the chapter, but this needs to be included. The power of darkness had a hand in buffeting Him too. In Luke 22:53, when those guards came to get him, he said, "Daily I was with you. I was in the temple. I went in and out from among you." And he said, "You never did lay hands on me then." He said, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." I don't know what that is, but I know I don't want to deal with it. And I know you don't want to deal with it either. The power of darkness. God foretold it in the garden. He spoke of Christ and of Satan. And He said, the woman's seed, Christ, the Lord. He said, He's going to bruise your head, Satan. And He said, you're going to bruise His heel. You're going to bruise His heel. Every devil that, when He walked this earth, He cast devils out of men. They had to ask permission where they could go. Remember that? That gathering? Those devils said, "Can we go into those swine over there?" And He said, "Go." He let them go there. Now, all those devils that had to ask permission, all those devils He cast out under the head of Satan, Beelzebub, they have their hand in doing whatever they please to our Master on that cross. I said Thursday when He said, "He shall not leave my soul in hell." When Christ knew faithfully in His heart, "He shall not leave my soul in hell." I said to you that He never went to the place of the damned. After He died, He didn't do that. But without a doubt, on that cross, He bore hell for His people on that cross. There's no doubt about that. All right, thirdly, what caused this marring and disfigurement was because He bore in His body the griefs and sorrows caused by our sickness. Verse 4 says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sickness." In Matthew 8:16, it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto Him those that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." For every person He healed, you remember how He would groan sometimes? For every person He healed, He took and carried our griefs and our sorrows. I do not know the totality of what that means. But He did that. He carried the griefs and the sorrows associated with those sicknesses that He healed. When He would heal them from them, He would take on Him their griefs and their sorrows. It had an effect on His body. You know, they say stress has an effect on your body. That's sin, is what it is. This had an effect on His body. You remember at one time He was talking about Abraham, and they said, "You're not yet 50 years old. How do you know Abraham?" He wasn't but 30 years old, Art. And they said, "You're not 50. The commentators say it's because of this effect it had on His body, the bearing, carrying our griefs and our sorrows in His own body. All right, then fourthly, this marring and this disfigurement was from the wrath of God who forsook Him in justice. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 53:4. It says, "We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded." He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. That's what He bore, brethren, right there. Now look. It was stricking, He was struck, He was smitten, He was afflicted of God. And this is what it did. It wounded Him. It bruised Him. It caused chastisement upon Him. It caused stripes upon Him. That's not metaphorical language. This happened. And there was in spirit that we can't see this being done too, but it was done in His body too. That's right. God said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd." He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. God did it. And then fifthly, this marring and this disfigurement. His bearing these bruises and these stripes was because He bore the sin of His people. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That high priest went to that scapegoat and he put his hands on the head of that scapegoat and he confessed over him all the sins and all the iniquities and all the trespasses, putting them upon the head of the scapegoat. That was a type. There's something significant about putting them on the head, though. Not only the fact that Christ is our head, but that sin has more to do with the conscience. You know, the first thing it did to Adam was make him hide from God. That's right. It made him hide. God didn't put something in Adam. He took something from him. God took something from Christ. He forsook him. He turned his back on him. And gradually you see it building up. You see him saying, I'm troubled. You see him saying, I'm deeply troubled. You see him saying, my soul is in an agony. You see him then going to the garden saying, I'm exceedingly troubled unto death. And then you see him on that cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the climax. Darkness. Being made sin has to do with being forsaken of God. Look at verse 11. He shall bear their iniquities. Look at verse 12. He bare the sin of many. Christ's apostles preached from this very chapter, and that's how they worded it. They said, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. They said, His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's what they said. They said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Alright, sixthly, Christ was marred and disfigured because Christ willingly Himself gave that body that God prepared for this very purpose. He gave Himself. He gave Himself. And He gave His soul. He gave His body to be the sin bearer. He gave to be the substitute of His people. And He poured out His soul. Look at verse 12. It says, He hath poured out His soul unto death. Picture taking a bucket of water and you just pouring it out onto the ground. He poured out His soul unto death. If the Scriptures didn't say these things, brethren, I wouldn't say them. I don't want my Savior. I don't want His glory, His exaltation glory. I don't want His divine essence and glory to be tainted and marred and stained one iota by anything that I say. And I understand men that don't want that. I understand that men want to be careful here when we talk about these things. Very careful. But brethren, God says the depth of His suffering, the marring and the disfigurement and all that He bore on that cross is directly proportionate to the height of His exaltation and to His glory and to the sureness of His salvation. We can't talk about the height of His exaltation without talking about the depths of His humiliation. Now, before showing all these causes, God said in our text in verse 14, here was the result of it all. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. This is what Christ said. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Oh, can you sit here today and listen to what this man's telling you, and it's just nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold! See! Look! Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger? From above hath He sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against my bones. He spread a net for my feet. He's turned me back. He's made me desolate and faint all the day. Listen to this now. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by His hand. Christ say that? That's how real He owned the sins of His people to be His own. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by His hand. They're wreathed and they come upon my neck. You get the picture? God take all the sins of His people, of all the elect throughout the world, and He makes a wreath, a garland of them. A big wreath, like a big Christmas wreath. And He puts it on His neck and says, now you bear them. You bear them. He says, He's made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands from whom I am not able to rise up. And God gave His only begotten Son, and Christ gave Himself, so that you sitting right here right now who believe on Him wouldn't have to bear that hell yourself. Never. Never. Ever. So God could shower His people in grace while God's own justice was upheld. That's why He did it. I'm forgiven because He was forsaken. I'm accepted because He was condemned. That's right. Amazing love, how can it be? That Thou, my God, should die for me. As astonished, as shocked as men were, as disfigured and marred more than any other man that Christ became, verse 15 says, so shall He sprinkle many nations. God said He shall not fail. And He didn't fail. He sprinkles means He washes, He's purged us of all our sin. Everyone He represented, He washed, He purged. And He'll wash everyone in the washing of regeneration. And He'll wash everyone in His Word. That's right. He gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, how could it be that He bore my sin and my transgressions and was made sin in such a way and so real that God legally, truly could pour out wrath upon Him in my room instead and be just to do it? And yet it be said that He offered Himself without spot to God. How could it be? How can those two things be? How could He be the just who dying for the unjust and at the same time be made sin for His people? How could that be? Though He was bearing the sin of His people in His body on that tree, and though He was bearing the wrath of God and the wrath of hell and the wrath of men and all of this that we just looked at, though He was bearing all of that within Himself, He was that spotless Lamb, that holy Lamb, that faithful Lamb that never, never, never turned away from His God and trusted Him and said, I know He shall not leave my soul in this hell. I know He'll not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. I've set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He's near that justified me. Who is He that's going to condemn me? While He was being condemned, He said, I know I'll never be condemned. Explain that. Explain God. He says many nations. That means, it doesn't mean everybody in every nation. It means everybody for whom He died out of every nation. Every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. And then lastly, look at this. I'll hurry here. This is the certain triumph He'll have over people. Verse 15. He said, kings shall shut their mouths at Him. That which had not been told them shall they see. That which they had not heard shall they consider. And Romans 15, 20 and 21. You don't have to turn there, but this verse is applied to the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said, I did preach where Christ was named that this scripture might be fulfilled. And he quoted this scripture right here. Not only does Christ have a people among the Jews, he has a people among the Gentiles. And wherever his people are, he will call them out. He will cause them to see what he has done. God said, it's a like thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be my salvation to the end of the earth. Now, every child is going to be made to see. Everyone he died for is going to be made to see. They're going to be made to hear this good news. And everyone that was a king in their rebellion, they're going to be made to shut their mouth and see and hear what they didn't see and what they didn't hear. And bow the knee to him. And then he makes them kings and priests unto God. Real kings and priests. Real royalty. But this also applies to every rebel. It applies to every rebel. God said he'll be exalted and extolled and be very high. By serving the Father, Christ highly exalted him. He declared his righteousness. He declared him just. He declared him the justifier. He declared him holy, holy, holy. And wherefore God also has highly exalted him. He gave him a name above every name. And every knee's going to bow to this one. And everybody's going to confess that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And they're going to do it to the glory of God our Father. Why is it to his glory? Why is it to the glory of God our Father? Because God the Father chose him. God the Father sent him. He's God the Father's servant. God the Father upheld him. God the Father put his spirit on him. God the Father predestinated this work for him to accomplish. The Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And he that honors not the Son honors not the Father. God said he shall be exalted. He shall be extolled. He shall be very high. Look at Revelation 5. We're going to close with this. Revelation 5. You're going to get this now. Listen to me. This applies to everybody here. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb as it had been slain. Look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's the sprinkling of many nations. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. There's the shutting of the mouths of those kings. We'll reign on this earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them, listen now, was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And now watch this. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Listen to me, rebel. I want the child sitting there right now who says, this don't apply to me. This has nothing to do with me. I want you to say something right now. I want you to say something in your heart right now. I want you to say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever
and ever. You say, I'm not going to say that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're going to say it. You're going to say it. You're going to meet God's righteous servant one day. You can ignore it. You can put it out of your mind. You can join in with a bunch of hellacious rebels like you and run like hell through this world. I did it. I did it. But I'll tell you this. One way or another, sooner or later, you're going to face this one face to face. You're going to look him right in the eye. Just like I'm standing right here before you right now. Face to face. Face to face. Be wise now, therefore. Be instructed. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath kindle but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In him. Don't be like the blind man standing there with a bag full of holes, with nothing in his bag. Go read Haggai 1. Consider the Lord. Consider him now. Take sides with him. Surrender. My will's free. Why can't you surrender then? Why can't you? Because your will's not free. Do you even have has he given you, started and given you some sense to where you have enough sense to fall on your face and say, God, I can't do this. I need you to call me and save me and keep me and give me salvation. I need it. Oh, I wish you'd... I can try. I can wish and hope and pray. My God can. My God shall, and I pray He shall. I'm not your enemy. I'm telling you the best thing for you. And brethren, rejoice, because you're going to meet Him too. You're going to meet Him too. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then shall righteousness shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We're going to see this one. We're going to see Him. We're going to dwell with Him for all eternity. All eternity. Amen.